Last week, as you might have heard, Kim lost one of her college roommates. Ooh. Didn't see that coming. We were shocked. Kind of like Kim, they all looked like they're 21. Kim's younger than me, by the way. Not that much, but a whole lot more than you think. Marion was a jewel. She specifically made a list. Some of her Baylor friends she would hope could be at the service. And Kim was on it. We headed down to Dallas to be with friends, the family. 4 years ago, diagnosed with ALS. If you've been around that, you know it's got to be one of the most awful, awful diseases for which there's no cure, no answers. Something I've learned about Mary, and I didn't know this till we got to the funeral, and it's very pertinent to what I'm talking about today, was her commitment to the Bible. She led Bible studies. She taught Bible studies. In ALS, if you know, it takes all ability to move. Can't move arms, legs, nothing. You can't move. No expression. But she found out there was a monitor, a computer monitor, that she, with her eye, could look at one letter at a time to spell out a word. And not only did she use that to spell out words to say to those who were her family and how she loved them, she went so far as to continue writing Bible studies, one letter at a time. It would take weeks to do that. Some days you just get a paragraph, one letter at a time. That's how important God's word was to her, and frankly to the group of gals that were together back in the Baylor days. There's always a way to do what God wants you to do. If I learned anything sitting in that beautiful church down in Dallas last week, I learned that God's up to something in all of our lives. How much are we willing? How badly do we want to do it? How much are we willing to step up despite of the pain or what it will cost us? How willing are we to step up and say, I'll do whatever it takes to do what's right, to honor Jesus, to honor God, if it means one letter at a time on a computer screen that might take all day to write just a simple note to her family that says, I love you. And what are we willing to do? Those of us who claim to know Jesus, that's the only reason Marion did that. She loved Jesus. And she found a way to talk about him all the way to the end. And what was celebrated last week was a child of God that was healed just like that. As you know, we're in a study of the 12 steps, and they mean a lot to us around here, have for a long time. I'm thankful to be a part of a church that's willing to just step up and face truth about themselves, get help if they need it, walk through the halls of our various locations, and walk into rooms where they're going to finally learn something or know something that could help them out in their life. 12 steps have been something that I've always appreciated. I'd never heard of them, and I thought they were only for certain people, and I wasn't one of those certain people until I found out that, oh, yes, I am one of those certain people that need this very careful, methodical plan. Occasionally, we need some direction and some plan. The scripture gives us that opportunity, but back in the day, in the 30s, a group of guys got together and put these simple things together, so we had a process. Some steps to follow. Step one, we admitted we were powerless over our separation from God, that our lives had become unmanageable. Romans 7:18 says, I know nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. Step two, we came to believe a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Philippians 2 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. He wants to work in you according to his good purpose. Step three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Step four, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. We got honest with ourselves. Lamentations 3:40 says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Step five, we admitted to God, ourselves, and another human being the exact nature of our struggles in life. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Why? So you may be healed. And again, one thing I just love about our church, among many others, this is a place you've got the freedom and you've got the love surrounding you to admit whatever's going on in life. So we confess our sins to each other and we pray for each other. And what happens is we'll be healed. Step six, we're entirely ready to have God remove all the defects of character. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord. He will lift you up. Step seven, we humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. 1 John 1:9. If we'll confess our sins, if we'll just tell him what's going on in our life, if we will just, basically, he already knows. It's us agreeing with what he already knows. Saying, God, I know what you see, and I'm not going to try to deny it or candy coat it. I know what you see in my life. And I'm asking you, I'm coming to you as you've invited me to do, to confess. Yes, I realize the messes I've made in my life and the way I've hurt others. So I come to you to confess my sins because you're faithful and just, and you promised to forgive me of my sins, and you promised to forget those sins and purify me from all unrighteousness. Step eight, we made a list of people who we had hurt, and we became willing to make amends to them all. Luke 6, Jesus said, do to others as you would have them do to you. And sometimes we get that wrong. Step nine, we made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. In other words, there are some places and people in our lives where we need to make amends. We'd like to make amends. We'd like to say, I'm sorry. We'd like to say, I just didn't realize the kind of jerk I was being in that moment. There are times it's good to say that, but there are times it's best to leave it in the past and move on. There are times that is wise to make direct amends to such people, except when to do so might re-injure them or you. Step 10, we continue to take our inventory. And when we were wrong, we promptly admitted. 1 Corinthians 10 says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful. Don't get cocky. Don't get too prideful. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Step 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him. Now, everybody gets tripped up on that. So it's like, is this some kind of new age thing where we just create him to be whatever we want to? No, that's not what that says. Remember, John Ortberg told us one of the first Sundays, he said, 12 steps started in the church, and what's happening today is we're getting this 12 steps back into the church. We've had them back in the church now for 30 years. And God's used them in a powerful way. So as best you know right now, as best you can understand God, knowing what you know right now, knowing it maybe just a little, you may just know enough to know that there's something waiting for you on the other side of whatever you've been going through. And we're seeking through prayer and meditation to get to know this God that we've heard so much about, to get to know this God that people gather in places like all of our rooms in this community and around the state, and we worship God. We thank God that knowing the worst about us, he loved us anyway. Step 12, we'll Wrap this up next week with step 12. Having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all of our affairs. I love these steps. I love them. You do too. Never. Crossings love the 12 steps. We love recovery. We love transparency. We can be as rotten to the core as you can be, and this is a great place to get unrotten. That's not a word in the dictionary. I invent words all the time. I just did. Our journey with the steps has been a significant experience to help our church stay focused on what matters. In step 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our awareness, our contact with God, as we understand him as best we know right now. Praying for only for knowledge of his will for us and giving us the power to carry out his will for us. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Paul says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Don't hesitate to tell God the truth about you that, frankly, he already knows. He just wants to know, do you realize it? Do you see it? Are you tired of it? Are you ready for something to change in your life? And God sits patiently waiting for us to come to our senses and run to him. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, being thankful, we pray to God. And he promises to give us his peace, which we really can't even understand, but it's going to guard our hearts and minds in Christ. This is where you decide to do what Romans 12:2 offers us. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We at some point learn that many around us do not understand what we're trying to do, nor do they celebrate what we know without a doubt is true. We know without a doubt God is doing something inside of us, and he's helping us become like him. And this passage invites us to have the courage to think, to be honest with ourselves, to face the truth about our situations in life. We want to be able to improve. We want to know more about our Father God through prayer, through reading of the Bible, meditating, praying that we would know his will for us and the power to carry it out. There are times in our lives that God's will for us is not our preferred path. I've told you before, I may have said it, well, I wasn't here last week, so I may have said it 2 weeks ago, and I'm not tired of saying it yet, so I'll say it again. I don't remember what I had for dinner last night. Oh, it was pizza. I don't remember what I had Friday night. But I remember 44 years ago almost where I was standing in a parking lot in this town, first time ever to be in Oklahoma City. And I've realized that after spending a week with this awesome group of people, this little church of 150, if you're counting the guy across the street mowing his yard on Sunday morning, I realized, and I remember saying this, rats, I'm supposed to do this. Are you kidding me? I'm supposed to do this. And I thought about just ignoring it and going on my way, but I remember what happened to Jonah, and I wasn't up for that kind of a trip. So we say yes. And I had no clue what God would have in mind. Had he showed me what he had in mind, I would have walked back to Indiana to get away from what God might have shown me in those days. But God has a plan for all of us. And it may not have anything to do with a career path or church, but it may have a whole lot to do with the way you see things. When you ask God to help you see things through his love and his eyes, things will change in your life. This step 11, it's so important because we're putting our faith and trust in a God we cannot see. John Ortberg, of course, you know, I love this guy. And by the way, how awesome is it we can call John Ortberg on a moment's notice and say, I've got to leave town for a funeral. Can you preach at Crossings next Sunday in like 6 days? And he says, sure, I will. And he sat in his office and recorded it for us. I'd rather have, I mean, I'll take John in person, but rather than nothing, I'll take John on screens. I don't care how we get him, I'll take him, even on screens, all right? And what a masterful job he did. Here's what John says about this step 11. It's about prayer. He says, everybody prays, even atheists pray. Some of them pray daily. However, most of us wrestle with prayer and we're often good at finding reasons to avoid it. Step 11 is all about prayer. We're turning our lives over to God. We're seeking through prayer and meditation to improve our contact with the God who made us and understands us. And he says, however, most of us wrestle with prayer. We're often good at finding reasons to avoid it. See if any of these are familiar. I don't have time to pray. I don't know how. I've tried that before and didn't get what I wanted. I'm not sure there's a God. I think there's a God, but I don't think he's involved at the level of my life. My mind wanders when I pray. If I try to formulate, it feels contrived. If I try to freestyle, it feels confusing. I'm too cynical. I'm too tired. I'm afraid God would make me change things I don't want to change. Other people seem to hear from God and I don't. If God already knows everything, why do I need to tell him anything? I did something bad last night, so I'm in spiritual timeout today. I'm too extroverted. I'm too introverted. The dog ate my homework. We've got all kinds of excuses why we would not take this invitation to pray. To pray and meditate that we might know him as we're capable and able to know him. He's made himself known. He's easy to find. He's easy to know about in the Bible if you just read it. So many times we treat prayer as a transaction and not an opportunity to be in fellowship and relationship with God. And even though we are kind of bred in this world to be consumers in this country for sure, we should never get caught up in an idea that prayer is a retail experience. We tend to pray on an as-needed basis. We live as if we believe, if we don't believe in God or believe we can even talk to him until something's going wrong, and then we figure it can't hurt to at least try God and see if he can help us. And every now and then, as a pastor, I get this very awful, sinful thought when people finally decide they're gonna try God, and I'm gonna go, well, duh, what took you so long? That is not what you wanna say to people you love who are finding their way to God, because God isn't gonna say that. Remember the picture Jesus painted for us in the story of the prodigal son. Our Father's on the porch. Our Heavenly Father's on the porch waiting for those who've run off to come home. That's the God we love. That's the God we serve. That's the God we pray to. In Psalm 51, it's a very familiar text, but if you have a Bible, you want to turn to Psalm 51. And I'm going to read through this, certain parts of it for today. David is praying. It's a psalm of David. He's messed up in his life. If you don't know the story, we can tell it to you later. It's a doozy. You ought to read it. It's X-rated, sort of, what he did. He was a bad boy. Cheated on his wife. Made all kinds of problems for himself and others around him. He comes to his senses. And he writes this prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. That's a moment of truth in all of our lives. For I recognize the mess I've made. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone I've sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight, and you'll be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Verse 12, he goes on to say, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Help me obey you. then I will teach other rebels your ways, like I've learned them, and teach them to return to you. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. So how do we pray? Step 11 says we're going to pray. We're going to take this step, and we seek through prayer and meditation to continue this journey that has started in us as we're growing in our faith in Jesus Christ. How do we pray? Well, a very typical, familiar prayer that we hear a lot is called the Serenity Prayer. There's a book. The church owns it. I wrote this sermon on the Serenity Prayer years ago, and they put it in a book. They say it's a book. It's got my name on it. It's a booklet. It's barely a postcard. I can't call it a book. It's a booklet. And they're available if you want one. The church will make you pay for them. I'd give them to you, but, you know, we watch every stinking penny around this place. We really do. And I like that. I love that. But somewhere in there, in this journey, this Serenity Prayer was new to me, so I thought we might all pray it together today. So the words will come up on the screens in your room, and let's say this Serenity Prayer together. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as he did, this simple world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen. What a great statement of faith. Jesus also taught us then to pray. You've probably been through this prayer many times, particularly if you grew up in church. It's in Matthew chapter 6 when he wanted to teach us how to pray. And he starts out in verse 5 of chapter 6 in Matthew. And when you come before God, in essence, he's saying, here's what you do. Here's what you do. Jesus is saying to us, prayer is vitally important all the time, not just when you're in a bind, not just when you're in trouble, not just when you're begging for forgiveness. It's a constant conversation. You can pray driving down the road, just don't close your eyes. I do that a lot because sometimes if someone cuts me off, I don't act very Christ-like for about 10 seconds. And I find if I'm praying, they can cut me off and I'll go, bless you today, you sicko, driving me off the road. I hope you have a flat tire, you know. So godly of me, you know. We tend to pray on this as-needed basis. While that's certainly fine, God welcomes our prayer whenever we pray it, but prayer is so much more, and it means far more than we think it does. We tend to use him as a consultant and not the ruler of our lives. And he gave us this very simple prayer to pray in Matthew 6. It's the Lord's Prayer. Brother Lawrence, if you don't know the story, Google it. It's a phenomenal story from the past. Brother Lawrence insisted that to be constantly aware of God's presence, it's necessary to form the habit of continually talking with him throughout the day. It's okay to talk to him throughout the day. People might think you're a little odd. They may think you're talking to yourself, but you're talking to God. If they ask you, are you talking to yourself? No, I'm talking to God. Leave me alone. Well, don't say it that way. That's not very Christ-like. Say, no, I'm just talking to God. You can talk to him anytime, any place, anywhere. And Brother Lawrence said that. If you want to be constantly aware of God's presence, form the habit of continually talking with him throughout the day. And Jesus then teaches us how to pray. How do we pray? One, well, we pray with humility. Verse 5 of Matthew 6, when you pray, don't be like hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward. They're going to be seen. That's it. He says, when you pray, don't make hypocrites. They love to pray saying, he says, look, pray privately. Pray privately. It's not a mandate to pray before a meal necessarily, but it's a reminder to be thankful for something we have in front of us, no matter what it is. It's a reminder to be thankful for something that we're fortunate to have. And I predict many of you might have grown up with the primary prayer being at mealtime. I did. I grew up that way. There's nothing wrong with that. There's just more available than just that. It's all good. But Jesus is saying that for a powerful connection with him in prayer, get alone where you can think and meditate and be still and be quiet and listen. Verse 6, Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We pray with humility, we pray privately, and we pray honestly. Jesus says in verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Sometimes being honest with anybody, even God, is painful. Sometimes we start a conversation with him and we're overcome with emotion, or we find ourselves at a loss for words. The Bible helps us in Romans 8:26. It says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but God's Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. In other words, you can be praying, not saying anything. We pray with humility, we pray privately, we pray honestly. He gives us some basic teachings here on how to approach the subject and the habit of prayer. And then he tells us how to pray. And he said, pray like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be honored, may your kingdom come soon, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's in Matthew 5, chapter 9. And in verse 11, he says, give us our food for today. In fact, the prayer I think is going to come up here. Let's say this prayer together, the Lord's Prayer. Let's say this with each other, all in this room, all at this time, and let's say it right now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. N.T. Wright says the Lord's Prayer is offered not so much as a command to pray, but as an invitation to share in the prayer life of Jesus himself. Philip Yancey once said, when he was talking about prayer, may I ever be responsive to those who lack bread today. In other words, there are people all around us who would love to know that they are loved by the one who made them, by the one who created them, that God is not giving up on them or anybody else, that God has more in mind for them than they could imagine, just as so many of us have discovered. So may we be ever responsive to those who may not know this, who may lack bread today. And let's always be willing to pray with them and for them and walk with them. This is the beauty of the Lord's Prayer. For ours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever through Christ. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your love for us. Everywhere we go, Father, you're surrounding us with kindness, with your grace, with your love, with your guidance. Father, we thank you for loving us this much. Father, forgive us when we don't see it, or our eyes are not open to see the right things, the things you have for us right in front of us. Father, we pray earnestly that we could, in our prayer life, have a deeper walk with you, a deeper understanding, a greater sense of your presence in our lives. This is what we desire. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. and amen.